Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is a twofold ministry wherein we seek to take the gospel of Jesus the Messiah back to the land and people from whence it came, that is, the Jewish people of Israel. And we also are a teaching ministry devoted to the sound teaching and exposition of God's Word to help believers in the New Testament church think critically, biblically, and approve all things and examine all things by the supreme standard by which all things are judged by, that is, the Word of God. Well, speaking about the Word of God, we are in our lengthy series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. This series, the purpose for this series is manifold. One, to equip, to inform, and impart to the believer workable, practical, and theological knowledge of the major doctrines of the Bible. The Bible is the bedrock document for the Christian faith. These doctrines that we are studying make up the historic essentials of the Christian faith. They are essential in that they are the warp and woof of what biblical Christianity is. And all of these doctrines, as revealed by the Spirit of God and inspired for the writers of Scripture to disclose and write in Scripture, are the sum of God's will and plan for man as it is necessary for mankind to know. The purpose of this study also is to weed out and prevent error and heresy from creeping in to the believer's Bible-based belief system. I've said it before, as we've taught this series, and I'll say it again. I think one of the main reasons why heresy, false doctrine, and error are so rife and pervasive in the church today is because many Christians simply are not grounded and rooted in the Scriptures. They are unable to rightly divide the Word utilizing sound biblical hermeneutics, which is the art and science of interpreting the Bible. So hopefully this series, as we go through with examining these major doctrines that make up the Christian faith, hopefully by doing that, you and I will be educated, equipped, empowered, and we will also be grounded in God's Word, so that we will not be susceptible to false doctrine, heresy, or error. False doctrine works its way in and then creates a life with actions that are detrimental, both physically and spiritually. True doctrine, sound doctrine, works its way in to bring spiritual soundness, doctrinal integrity, and a proper relationship to what is true in reality about God and mankind. So that's why, out of the many reasons, we are studying the great doctrines of the Bible. And with that said, we are looking at what the Bible says about the third person of the Trinitarian Godhead. That would be the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. In past studies of this divine person, we have looked at the biblical evidence for the Holy Spirit being a person. He's not only a influence or power exerted. The Holy Spirit is more than that. He is a person who exerts God's power and holy influence. We looked at that. We looked at the Holy Spirit as a person and the personal acts which He performs. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit's, well, let's continue to look at the Holy Spirit's characteristics, His attributes. We saw that He is called, God's Spirit is called, Holy, the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned last time that all that God does and is holy. The Spirit of God will not move a person or inspire a person to do something that's contrary to the character and Word of God. Nor will the Holy Spirit lead somebody to commit an unholy or immoral act. That's plain. Plain as the nose on your face. So when you have all these false teachers within and without the church claiming that they are speaking by the Spirit of God, claiming that God is revealing things to them, and those things that they do and say are unbiblical, oftentimes based on a twisted misinterpretation of Scripture, nonetheless, if they are claiming things and doing things that are unholy, that's not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. And God will do what is only in keeping and consistent with His character, never again. So, when the Holy Spirit moves and acts upon the life of an individual, it will always be in accordance with the holiness of God. Let's move on. The Holy Spirit possesses the supreme moral attributes of truth, love, and holiness, which we just talked about. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, John 16:13. John 16:13. And John, in his first epistle, also talks about how the believer has the Spirit of Truth as opposed to the Spirit of Error. John 16:13. So what Jesus says here, John later gives a further extrapolation in 1 John when talking about the Holy Spirit functioning as the Spirit of Truth in contrast to the Spirit of Error, which is in the fallen world system. Jesus says here, John 16:13, "However, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak." So we see here that God's Spirit is one of truth. One of truth. Truth which pertains to all that God has revealed of Himself through the written Word, from Genesis to Revelation, and through the living Word, the person, character, and deeds of Yeshua the Messiah, who is the Word become flesh. Any claim that a divine spirit is moving on somebody to speak or do something, again, that goes against the truth, the absolute truth of the living Word and the written Word, is not from God. Because the Holy Spirit only knows to speak what is true about things. Never anything that's inaccurate, false, or deceptive. This is another, while I'm thinking about it, this is another argument for biblical inerrancy. That is, when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to write God's revelation under the method of inspiration, He supernaturally enabled them to write without error. The Scriptures are without error. They are correct without error in what they affirm historically, theologically, morally, and yes, even scientifically. So if there is any error in the original autographs of the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit would not be the Spirit of Truth. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit preserves this Word of Truth down through the centuries. So those liberal seminarians and clergymen who take pseudo-intellectual delight in pointing out the apparent contradictions and error of Scripture to prove that the Bible is not inerrant, do well to heed the ramifications of the error they are positing. They are then saying that God is imperfect because He allowed error. with the transcription of His Word, and nothing could be further from the truth. God is true. His Spirit is true. All that God does is true. And when the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer, it is always according to the truth of God's Word. That eliminates a lot of presumption, fleshly operations, and false doctrine and heresy. Anybody postulating to speak for God, teach His Word, and yet in doing that contradicts the truth of God's Word is not walking by the Spirit of God. Because He is the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of love. Romans 15:30. Everything the Spirit of God does is out of love. That even includes when the Holy Spirit corrects us and rebukes us and convicts us for our sins. It may seem harsh at the time, but know this, that God chastens through the Spirit, convicts of sin through the Spirit, so that man may recover himself out of the snare of the devil and save himself from the ruin of sin. That is the Holy Spirit working. Which leads us to another name He has given in Scripture. He is called the Spirit of Holiness, Romans 1:4, Ephesians 4:30. I pray, and I hopefully it's your prayer and your desire, that the Holy Spirit produce more of His holiness in our lives. That He gives us the moral uprightness of character, integrity, and purity. And all that is vouchsafed and accomplished and worked through by way of the Spirit working in our lives once faith in Jesus is exercised by the repentant and believing sinner. If the Holy Spirit is God, then He also will work as God with the other persons of the Godhead. And we see that again in Scripture. Divine works are indeed attributed to the Holy Spirit. Even as God the Father and God the Son work, so too does the Holy Spirit work in unison with them. Again, these works that only God could perform, the Holy Spirit does also attest to His deity, the Holy Spirit being God. First of all, we are told the Holy Spirit was active in the creation of the cosmos, the universe, as well as in the creation of planet Earth, involving the creation of animals and man. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the pre-creation state right away. We see the first mention of the Spirit. First, the Father existed to create the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit existed with Him to bring forth material creation. And might I also say here that not only Father, God the Father and the Holy Spirit participated in creation, but so also the Son. John 1, 1 and 3, Colossians 1, 16, and Hebrews 1, 2. So all three persons of the Trinitarian Godhead were involved in creation. And they created not from some primordial, pre-existing, eternal substance. No, they created all that physically is from nothing through the verbal fiat, through the spoken word of God. Through the spoken word of God was the worlds, the universe, and man created. The notion of evolution is simply not found in the inerrant, inspired word of God. And there are a host of philosophical, logical, and scientific problems with the notion of evolution on a wide scale, macroevolution. That is, lower forms of life evolving into entirely different types of life, one species changing completely into another, and over the long passage of time, improving the state of that evolving species. It's just not found in Scripture. In fact, the second law of thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics, I'll get it out here, states that the universe is decaying. The universe is running down on energy. It's dying. And so if evolution were consistent with itself, and if it were empirically verified as true throughout existence, then everything would be getting stronger, would be getting better, and the environment would not be in a state of perpetual decay. So, again, maybe perhaps in the future, we will do a whole series on the evolution creation debate. Let's not get off subject here with that, of course. The Holy Spirit was active in the creation of the universe. The Holy Spirit is also active, or was active, in the inspiration of the Scriptures. 1 Peter 1:21 tells us the Holy Spirit superintended, carried along the holy men of God to compose and write His Word. The Greek there actually is a nautical term, which means the wind in the sails of a ship. And the wind carries along the ship to its designation. So the Holy Spirit carried along holy men to inspire them to write the thoughts, ideas, and plan of God as contained in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Scriptures are Spirit-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Note that there. Not some Scripture, not most Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, those who deny inerrancy have a problem with this passage, if they're honest. Because if any part of Scripture is in error when it was originally composed, then that impugns on the perfect character of God. It says that God was not able from the outset to give a perfect revelation and enable man through inspiration to record that revelation perfectly without committing any type of error. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even the dry, matter-of-fact genealogies in the Book of Chronicles, those are equally inspired by God, as is the Gospel of John. All Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all of that was inspired by God, leaving nothing to error. The Holy Spirit is also active in the regeneration of fallen man, in making man a new creation of God by way of spiritual rebirth through faith in Jesus the Messiah. John 3:3-5 and John 3:16. Jesus said there, unless one is born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water being an extensive definition of what the Spirit does by way of metaphor. The Spirit, like water, cleanses us from sin. The Holy Spirit is the divine personal agent through which we are born again, and we have a new nature, which is after the moral image of Jesus Christ, imparted to us. We're given a new nature, which is Christ-like. So, receiving and experiencing the spiritual rebirth comes by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing less or nothing more added to that. It is only by the Holy Spirit you and I can be born again. Or, literally, in the Greek there in John 3:3, born from above. The spiritual rebirth comes from heaven by way of the active regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the future also will be involved in the physical resurrection of believers' bodies. Romans 8:11, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will also quicken or make alive your mortal body, Paul tells us in Romans 8. So the Holy Spirit will be involved in the future resurrection and rapture of all New Testament believers. And that will be that will occur at the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit will be the principal agent, raising people from the state of death and decay. So, as we have surveyed the divine acts of the Holy Spirit here, it should be obvious to any open-minded and honest inquirer of the Word that the Holy Spirit is God. So then we can say, all that the Scriptures reveal concerning the character, acts, and attributes of God can also be equally applied to the Holy Spirit, because He is the third person of the Trinitarian Godhead. And because He is God, that makes Him co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. And again, the Bible reveals one God existing in three persons, distinguishable by persons, but indivisible in divine essence. Moving on, let's talk about the Holy Spirit's work of operation in the Old Testament era, which is, in some ways, noticeably different than what he is doing now during the Old Testament era. The Holy Spirit's work during the Old Testament period. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament selectively came upon people, selectively empowered them, and selectively worked through them. Hence, He was not universally present or indwelling for all flesh. But He was primarily and exclusively seen and revealed working among the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 90 times in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit, according to Kevin J. Connor in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, basically gives four major areas in the Old Testament for the work of the Holy Spirit. So I borrow that from him here for our lesson. The work of the Holy Spirit, first of all, in the Old Testament, is seen in the act of creation. We mentioned that earlier. All throughout the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, whether it be the Torah, or the Navi'im, the prophets, or the poetical books, we see the Spirit of God personally involved in the act of the creation of the world and the universe. Job 26:13, Psalm 33:6, Isaiah 40:12-14, and of course Genesis 1:1. Let's not fail to mention that. Genesis 1:1, the first mention of the Spirit of God involved in creation. The Spirit of God was the life-giving breath to all physical living beings, whether beast or man. Psalm 104:30. And that also means that the Spirit of God was active in the creation of man. Remember, God breathed upon Adam and he became a living being, a living soul. The Holy Spirit, God imparted the Holy Spirit to the first created man, Adam. He became a living soul, made in the image of God. Genesis 2:7 and Job 33:4. The Spirit of God also is seen in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. He's seen as being the one who performs and works the act of redemption. That means he deals with man's sins, even in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, he would reprove the world of their unbelief. The greatest sin of all, unbelief towards Jesus as Messiah and God. Well, in the Old Testament, we find the Holy Spirit performing the same function during the pre-flood days of Noah. Genesis 6:3, the Spirit of God strove with man. The pre-flood civilization was thoroughly immersed in wickedness and evil, much like today, where people are promoting outright abominable and perverted lifestyles that God clearly condemns in His Word. Yet even in the midst of the greatest evil and iniquity that man can commit in his sinful state, God, the Spirit, is there to strive with him, to reason with him, to get him to turn from going down this road of perdition, to accept the deliverance and salvation that's found in the God of the Bible. Genesis 6:3, we are told, the Spirit of God strove with man, and at the same time will not always strive with man. So there comes a termination point. There comes an end of God striving to convict and save man. It is not an open-ended, forever proposition with the sinner. There will come a day when God will no longer strive with the sinner, both individually and collectively. And the flood proves that. And it will also occur again with the closing of this present age. Even in the great tribulation yet to come, in the great 21 cosmic judgments of God are poured out upon the earth as revealed in Revelation 6 through 19. God will strive with man then, but when the Messiah returns and cleans house, the day of the Spirit striving to save man will be concluded and the wicked will be removed from the earth. The Spirit also works in the preaching of the Word in the Old Testament. Remember also in the pre-flood days, Peter tells us that the Spirit of God inspired and quickened Noah to preach the Word as a, quote, preacher of righteousness, unquote. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. So the Spirit of God is involved in preaching His Word. So that holds true today. The preaching of the gospel by the minister of Christ is done by the working of the Holy Spirit to convict, convert, and regenerate the sinner who repents and believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, we'll conclude for today. Let us hear from you. We need to know that you are benefiting from these teachings from the Word of God. If you would like to support us, that we may continue to come to your radio station and preach God's Word faithfully, accurately, and truthfully, please help to support us. It's not easy for me to ask for funds, but we need your support. And the announcer will tell you at the end of the program this broadcast how you can do that. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.